Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. It'll be on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible handy. But we're going to start in Ephesians 5. We'll end in Acts 8. And we'll be in a bunch in between, probably, maybe. Yeah. While you're finding Ephesians 5, let me pray for us. Are we on, Aaron? All right. Father, again, thank you for gathering us here together this morning. As always, we just long to be transformed by your word. We long to be transformed through your presence. And so, Lord, speak to us today through these passages of Scripture as we look at them together. Transform our hearts, our minds. Send your spirit. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room and we bind any other spirits. Any spirit that has caused confusion or doubt, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. Holy Spirit, we do invite you to come and to have your way and to move in this place. Amen and amen. Hey, I did forget two other stories, so I'm going to share them now real quick. Or one's an announcement, one's a story. Announcement, baptism's date has been set for August 25th. So I'll put that in the newsletter and it'll go out and other stuff, but baptism's date will be August 25th, and they're not here today, but Jennifer and Rolando are going to host it this year. So plan on being there, and if you have not been baptized, or if you were baptized many, many years ago, maybe as a child, or when your faith was just in a different place, and you want to be baptized again, make sure you come talk to me in the next couple of weeks, all right? And then I got to share a story from the parade last Sunday. So you know we did the outreach at the beach a couple of weeks ago, and we gave out 200 beach balls, right? Then last Sunday, we're at the parade here in Crystal Lake, and as we're setting up our water station, we see this family coming down the street pushing a stroller with just a toddler in the stroller, and this little boy is holding one of our beach balls. And so I looked at him, I said, hey, cool beach ball, or I like your beach ball or something like that. The dad goes, yeah, he has not let go of that thing since he got it. And I just thought, how cool, this little boy had been holding on to our beach ball for like 10 days. And brought it to the parade, so that was really awesome. And then we handed out another, I don't know, 50 or 60 beach balls at the parade, and we've got another 200 to go for the concert in a couple weeks, so that's good. All right. Today, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit. It might be somewhat of an impromptu, extemporaneous message, but the theme of the conference that we were just at this past week was Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. When the Vineyard founded many, many, many years ago with John Wimber and Blaine Cook and Lonnie Frisbee and all those guys, on a Mother's Day service way back when, one of them said, come Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and the Vineyard was born in this moment of Holy Spirit madness. And John, our current national director, Phil Strout, had declared the theme of this conference about a year ago to be come Holy Spirit and kind of calling us back to our roots as a Holy Spirit movement. And so we've been praying and fasting leading up to this conference, and they did one conference, two locations this year to help make it more accessible. So we had a conference in Dayton, and another one starts tomorrow in Denver. But some of the old school Vineyard guys, some of the guys that have been in the Vineyard since day one, were saying they hadn't seen the Spirit move like that since those early days. And Steve Nicholson just kept getting up and saying, the wind is blowing. And so we're excited. We sense that there is a move of the Spirit happening again. That might even be greater than the last one. And so that's why I want to talk about this a little bit today. Let's look at Ephesians 5:15. Aaron, if you'd pop that up there, we're going to get through to verse 18. But Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Well, that sounds like you could have written it today, doesn't it? Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to read to you real quick as a way of introduction a quote from Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was an author, a pastor, a theologian from a generation ago. He wrote this. He said, the command to be filled with the Spirit is just as authoritative as the prohibition not to be drunken with wine. As surely as we are not at liberty to be guilty of the vice, we are bound not to be disobedient to the positive command. The same God who calls us to live in sobriety urges us with equal earnestness to be filled with his Spirit. This command is tantamount to a promise. It is a sure pledge that he himself will give what he desires us to possess. Now, let's look at this in the grammar a little bit, and then we'll unpack it. It was great. While we were at the conference, there was this man, his name was Mike Pilavachi, and he's up there giving this message, and he wanted to explain the grammar a little bit, and he goes, now, I didn't study the Greek. He goes, I am Greek. But in the NIV, there's this little phrase, or in the Greek, there's this little phrase at the end. It said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it's what they call a present passive imperative. Now, let me unpack that for you. There are three components to it. First, it's a present tense. Bear with me for just a moment as I read to you a definition from a Greek grammar, and then we'll make it sound like English. The present tense is internal. That is, it portrays the action from the inside of the event without special regard for beginning or end. But it makes no commitment as to fulfillment or completion. The present tense portrayal of an event focuses on its development or progress. It basically represents an activity as in process. Isn't that amazing and beautiful? So in this little phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, in the Greek, in the present tense, it means that it's an ongoing process. It's not an in-the-moment thing, bam. Now, we may have some in-the-moment, bam, moments with the Holy Spirit, but Paul's command here to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something that is to be a continual, ongoing process. We are always to be positioning ourselves to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We must make sure that we understand that it's ongoing. Now, the next part is it's in the passive, and you know I explain this to you guys all the time. It's in the passive verb form. In the Greek, an active verb, the action happens by the subject. So if the sentence said, I kick the ball, I'm the one doing the action. So if it was me that was to take responsibility for being filled, it would put this in the active voice of somehow I'm going to fill myself with the Holy Spirit. But it's not. It's in the passive voice in the Greek, which means that there's no volition on the part of the subject. So the being filled of the Holy Spirit happens to us. It happens to us. So that it's solely God. It's only Him. Being filled with the Holy Spirit then isn't something that we somehow work ourselves up into. It's happening to us. You may remember a couple of weeks ago when it was Pentecost Sunday, I looked at Jesus' promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Luke 24, and then we looked at Pentecost Sunday in Acts 2. Luke wrote Acts. In Luke 24:49, Jesus gives this command to his disciples. He goes, wait here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And we unpacked all of that grammar, and it says that many translations say wait here in the city, but in the Greek it actually says sit here in the city. And we notice that that was in the active voice. So we were told to actively sit and wait. That was our job, is to wait, but actively wait. Then in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, it says, and tongues of flames came to rest on them. But in the Greek, it's actually the same verb to sit. When Jesus said, sit and wait in the city, in Acts 2, it says the Holy Spirit came and sat on them. Same verb. But this time it was in the passive voice. So the filling of the Spirit, the resting of the Spirit was happening to them. Whereas in Luke, they were told to sit and wait. So, now, when we look at this command in Ephesians 5, where Paul is telling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's about us positioning ourselves. Because it's in the passive voice, the Holy Spirit, the filling, always is happening to us by the Lord, by the Spirit. But we actively participate by positioning ourselves, posturing ourselves, expectantly waiting, pressing in, asking. Does that make sense? But it's this idea that this is an ongoing thing, and so we're always doing this. We're always waiting. We're always expectantly asking and positioning ourselves for the Holy Spirit. Now, the next part of this little phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's an imperative, which simply means it's a command. Paul is commanding us to do this, but to do what? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you catch the irony? Paul is commanding us to do something that happens to us. Nod your heads, pretend like you're awake. All right. He's commanding us to do something that happens to us. Again, this comes back to the idea of our part is to position ourselves. Now, if you were to take the grammar and try to rephrase it into English, bad English, most translations translate this something as be filled with the Spirit. Really, a literal translation in really bad English would be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's something that we're constantly doing. We're constantly positioning ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit in an ongoing basis. Now, let me illustrate this with this same passage. In this same verse, Paul gives us this command to not get drunk. So let's use that as the illustration. You've probably heard me say this before. How do you get drunk? Yeah, how much? Yeah. So if I take one little sip of wine, am I drunk? No. And yet that's what we tend to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm good. In order to get drunk and stay drunk, you have to drink a lot. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be people of the Holy Spirit, we have to constantly keep filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit as if we were drinking to be drunk. Some translations actually pick this up a little bit. The Amplified Bible in verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit." Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible says, "Don't drink too much wine, that cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of Him." I love that one. Don't drink too much wine, that cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of Him. So now, that begs the question, doesn't it? So if we're to constantly being filled with the Spirit, why? Why do I have to constantly be filled with the Spirit? Well, I've got three suggestions for us here today. One, it's because we have to have total dependence on God. If we were just filled once and for all, completely, with the entirety of who the Spirit was, I guarantee you, in our humanness, we would quickly take credit for it. We would quickly be like, look at what I'm doing. Woo, look at me. Come on, that's just human nature, right? That's the way we are. So He keeps us constantly coming back to Him, constantly coming back to Him for the refilling, the refreshing, the renewal, so that we're constantly connected to Him, we're constantly tied into Him, and our dependence is constantly with Him and on Him. Amen? So it's actually a good thing that we constantly have to be refilled because it keeps us connected to Him so tightly. Number two, as we learn to walk and live in the Spirit and steward the Spirit's presence well, we can grow in our ability to host the Spirit. Right? If you're just starting out in finances, no one comes up and says, "Hey, here's $3 trillion I want you to manage for me." They'll be like, "Here, here's $10,000, see what you can do with that." When you go into the gym, you don't just go for the 1,000-pound dumbbell and like, "All right, let me see if I can lift this up." You start with a 10-pound dumbbell. It's the same with the things of the Spirit. As we learn to walk with the Spirit, as we learn to host Him, as we learn to be good stewards of His presence, then He can actually trust us with more. I am here to tell you that a deposit and a filling of the Holy Spirit is so sacred and so amazing and so holy that He cannot trust it to just anyone. We must be known by Him. We must have a habit and a discipline of being in His presence and being sanctified and purified by Him so that He can trust us with that presence. I want to illustrate this with a story from the conference. You hear me talk about my friend Ed Lochran from time to time. He pastors the Vineyard down in Lockport, way on the south side. And he's a Holy Spirit man. He's a man of God. He's a man of prayer and intercessor. And usually I talk about when he had a near-death experience back in 2012. But he got radically filled with the Holy Spirit this past week at the conference. He responded to one of the calls to come up front for ministry time. And he went down front and he was running, dancing back and forth with his hands over his head for just a couple, just a few times. He just like ran back and forth with his hands up. And then all his hands were above his head, and all of a sudden, he looked like he got struck by lightning. He's just like, and he just went down under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was gone and out for over an hour, and the Spirit did all kinds of amazing things. And several people asked me, well, how come Ed? Why Ed? Why did he get filled like that and not me? And here's my answer. You see, Ed is hungry. He's hungry for the Lord. He's hungry for the Spirit. And he has this amazing track record with God. Little over 10 years ago, somebody challenged him to spend more time with the Lord. And that discipline has developed to the point where he now gets up very early every morning and spends between 2 to 3 hours praying in the Spirit every morning. He has this incredible prayer life. He's got this incredible love for Jesus. He's got this hunger and this passion. And over his 30 years of ministry, he has proven himself to be someone that can bear that kind of a filling and a weight of the Holy Spirit. Now, I look at what happens to Ed, and I think, man, I want that too. And then I look at my own life, and I'm thinking, I'm not quite there. I don't quite have that discipline of a prayer life. I don't quite have that kind of a history with the Lord. Now, the Lord can do anything. He could just touch any one of us in any moment, in any time. It's never about works. Let me make that clear. It's never about works. But in Ed's case, he got touched because of that history and that relationship that he had with him. And for us, when we want that filling, the best way that we can actively position ourselves and wait for it is to steward what we have well. Take what we've already been given and steward it really well. Take the gifts that you've been given, use them really well. Develop the history with God so that he can give you more. Amen? And then number three, again, this is why we're asking the question, why do we constantly need to be filled? Number three, we leak. We're leaky vessels. Paul calls us clay pots. We're leaky vessels, and sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we give away the Holy Spirit. We'll lay hands on and we'll pray for somebody, and I'll pray, Lord, just give them everything I've got. Everything you've given me, I pray that you give to them. Well, now I got to go back and fill up again. I just gave away everything I had. But we're leaky, and we live in a sinful world, and the world we live in has a way of just sort of draining presence out of us. Sometimes we'll do things that grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will have to move back because, again, he is the Holy Spirit. And so he has to move back until we repent and reinvite him back in again, and then he comes right back. And so part of this process of constantly being filled is making sure that we're constantly clean before the Lord as well. Being clean, being quick to repent and just confess our sins and coming before the Lord for him to cleanse us. And so it's important, if we are to be being filled, if we are to constantly being filled, it's important that we take those moments and we take time to set aside for that process. This would be like you understand that your car needs gas. Like you understand that in order for you to keep driving your car, it needs gas. But yet you decide, you know what, I just don't think that's that important to me. It's just not a value for me, and so I'm just going to keep driving my car. Eventually, you run out of gas, and you're stuck on the side of the road, right? Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We have to set aside some time to go and recharge the Holy Spirit in us, in a sense, to reconnect with him, to refresh. Amen? Now, I want to look at a few passages in the book of Acts to kind of show you how important this is, and then we'll wait on the Lord. Acts 8. Turn to Acts 8 with me if you've got it. Otherwise, Aaron will pop it up on the screen. Acts 8, verse 14. We'll look at three passages real quick in the book of Acts about the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, keep in mind that's Gentile nation, had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. These folks had been baptized, water baptized, into the name of Jesus. This was not just John's baptism. But when the apostles show up, they immediately recognize a problem. They realize that they had not received the Holy Spirit. I often wonder, what was the tip-off? Like, they come and they meet these believers that have been baptized in the name of Jesus, but right away they're like, something ain't right here. I wonder what that was. But they determine that you guys have not received the Holy Spirit yet. And so they lay hands on them and they pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. The apostles considered a water baptism in the name of Jesus without receiving the Holy Spirit to be insufficient. Some today would argue that if you've accepted Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And yes, of course, that's true. Our own flesh and blood will not allow us to accept Jesus without the Holy Spirit. But we've got these numerous passages, a few of them we're going to look at today, where we see a second filling of the Holy Spirit for the purposes of ministry in the kingdom. So I get the Holy Spirit when I'm saved, when I confess Jesus as my Savior, but then there's more. He will give us more of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts 10, verse 44. Acts 4:10-44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. I want to know what he preached. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I love the fact that God doesn't like to always do things in the same way. Here they hear the word of God. They hear a preaching. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they get water baptized. Here in this passage, I believe that it was because the Lord was confirming that the gospel message was to all nations. It wasn't just for the Jews. And so here, while speaking to these people, he's like, okay, I'm just going to pour my Spirit out first as confirmation that the gospel is for them. But for us in our day, it tells us that we don't have to be super worried about order. Oh, you can't have the Holy Spirit yet. You haven't been baptized in water. The Lord will do what he will do. But it's so important for the Holy Spirit to be poured out at some point. I love the evidence of the filling of the Spirit here. It was obvious to everyone present. It wasn't some quiet, subtle thing. There was the evidence of tongues. There was people speaking in strange languages. There was evidence of praise and all these things that were going on that they says that they heard happening here. Just like when we saw in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, three real quick points on this. First, we can't try to make patterns or formulas. God will do it his way. Here, the Holy Spirit comes first before the water baptism. Number two, at times, in certain situations, the Holy Spirit will prove himself for a purpose at hand. The Holy Spirit will simply do something to demonstrate the kingdom in that moment. And number three, there will be visible and tangible signs. There will be evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the things that we noticed at the conference this past week. After every speaker, there would then be ministry time. And the speaker would get done. He'd be like, okay, let's just wait on the Holy Spirit. Let's see what the Spirit wants to do. And immediately, there would be evidence of the Holy Spirit's moving. You would hear weeping and crying. You would hear laughing. Something would happen to bring about immediate confirmation that the Holy Spirit was moving. One of the more powerful moments that I had at the conference the speaker had called people down front something related to identity. I don't even remember exactly what the word was, but something about, like, if you're having troubles with your identity, whatever, come on down front for prayer. And so I went down front to pray for people. And I saw a young lady that no one was praying for, and I went up to him. I went up to her and said, "Well, so how can I pray for you? You came down responding to identity." And she went, "Yeah, but I'm addicted to alcohol, I'm addicted to cigarettes, and I keep giving myself away." That was an immediate evidence of the Holy Spirit. Because in an instant, she confessed sins to an unknown person, a stranger. I'm a complete stranger to her, and she just confessed her sins. That's evidence of the moving of the Holy Spirit. You don't normally walk up to a stranger and tell the stranger that you've been giving yourself away. And so in that moment, then I just quickly grabbed another woman. I pulled another woman over, and we ministered to her, and we prayed for her. And by the end of the week, she had broken off her relationship with that guy and made a commitment to quit drinking and had already contacted a person for help. So the evidence, the signs of the Holy Spirit doesn't always have to be something like tongues or whatever. In that case, it was just an immediate confessing of sins. But then you know the Spirit is present. Let's look at Acts 19 real quick and I'll wrap it up. Acts 19, we'll jump into verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1, it says, "When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, 'Which Bible are you reading?'" Why are you laughing? "Paul went through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, 'What is your theology?'" You're looking at me funny. What does it say? Yeah. He arrives at Ephesus. There he finds some disciples. And the first question, the very first question that he asks them is, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" My guess is it was obvious to him that they had not, or he wouldn't have asked the question, right? If there was manifestations of the Spirit, he wouldn't have needed to ask the question. And so he arrives and finds these disciples, and right away he's like, "Uh-oh, there's a problem here. Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They answered, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit," said the American church. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord. In other words, water baptism into the name of Lord Jesus. Verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and they were about 12 men in all. He comes across disciples again, and he says, "It's obvious that you don't have the Holy Spirit." This time, they were only baptized into the name of John. And that's not sufficient. So he rebaptizes them into the name of Jesus, water baptism, dunks them, then lay hands on, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. But in all three of these passages, the disciples tell us, they give us a message that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And then when you see the signs and the fruit of the Holy Spirit's working, it's just like confirmation, like, we got to have this. We got to do this. Like the story I shared earlier, the Lord can give you a word of knowledge about cabbage anxiety. Because that's what that man needed to hear. He needed to know that the Lord saw that. And so when we operate in our gifts, we can bring comfort to people in a situation like that. I mean, it's kind of a silly thing, cabbage, right? But it's the man's livelihood. He had 10,000 cabbage plants. Or the woman who's, she was so troubled. She's got all these sins. She was addicted to cigarettes, addicted to alcohol, giving herself away. She was tormented. She was a tormented soul. But in the Holy Spirit's presence, she could immediately confess those sins and be set free. The whole week, the entire week, every time that there was an altar call, every time we would say, let's just wait on the Holy Spirit and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do, you would immediately hear the crying and the moaning and the groaning, and eventually you would hear deliverance taking place someplace in the room as people just got set free from stuff. But here's the thing. In American culture, it's just too easy to get by without the Spirit. We're well-educated. We tend to be high-achieving people. So we can make things happen that seem like they're good enough in our own strength. But we're settling for a counterfeit. We're settling for something that is less than the fullness of what it is that God has for us. We saw chronic illnesses healed. We've seen that here in our church many times. One of the stories in that book is a chronic illness that was healed here. But I'm here to suggest that we need to go after this more. That we need to press into this, that the Lord is wanting to do more. He's wanting to pour himself out more. He's wanting to use us more. He's wanting to fill us more. He's wanting to give us more of his Spirit and his presence, not for ourselves, not for our own benefit, not so that we can put on a show, but for his kingdom. So that the name of Jesus Christ and his gospel can advance in this land. But we have to be the ones who do the work of actively waiting. We have to be the ones to do the work of posturing ourselves and positioning ourselves and getting ready to receive and being obedient and listening to what he has to say to us. You know, this thought is occurring to me in the moment. I think it might speak to someone or a few in the room. And one of the big things with being filled and being a steward of the Holy Spirit is obedience. Right? I'm just going to use Ben as an example. He's right up front. Let's say I had this really valuable thing, whatever it is, and I'm like, Ben, I need you to take this, and I need you to put it on the back table for me, all right? But it's really valuable, okay. Right? And then Ben just sits it down and doesn't do it. And later I go to find my valuable thing on the back table, and it's not there, and I'm like, Ben, what'd you do with my thing? Oh, I just set it down. Obedience is a key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit comes not for our benefit, and not for show, and not for entertainment. The Spirit comes for Jesus, for his kingdom, for the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will often come with a prompting to do something. If we ignore the prompting, we're disobedient. Sometimes the prompting might be so ridiculous that you feel that you're to talk to this complete stranger about his cabbage anxiety. And so, as we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's equally a message of being obedient. Amen? All right, I'll crash and burn the ending. I'll invite Ben and Carlene to come back up, and then we'll do some ministry time in a little bit.